You can continue standing for the reading of God's word. This is Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. It says this: After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I would say maybe most of the men in the room could sympathize with me here, but the majority of them are all on a retreat, as we talked about. So I'll turn this over to the woman in the room. Do you ever feel like your husband is only listening to half of what you actually say? I'll take that as a yes. Like, you give him all this information in the car on the way home about what needs to be done or what happened with one of your coworkers or when he's supposed to pick up the kids. And when it comes to the day of, when that information is brought up again, he acts like it never happened. Has that ever happened to you? Well, let me say, that's never happened to me, okay? Actually, you want to know the real reason that I'm here this morning? Of course, I'm happy to be here. I'm so thankful, and I love to get to preach the word, but I wouldn't have mind being on the mountain with the rest of the boys. But when we were planning who would preach and what and when for this series, Lenny and Shane said, you know, why don't you text Aubrey and see how she feels about you going to men's retreat this year, you know, 6 weeks after Judah's born? So I did, and she responded, I guess that's fine. Which I took as, sweet, okay, I guess I get to go. Then Lenny and Shane looked at me with a loving, almost laughable face, said, you're gonna stay back and preach, buddy. You see, it's entirely possible to hear someone without truly listening to them or understanding what they're saying. We've all been both the perpetrator and the recipient in this situation. And if you don't agree, you're probably the one who isn't listening. Lately, I've been working extra hard to hear the truth that God says about me. Call it the lack of sleep, the fact that we're doing a theology of sex series in student ministry, or just the everyday complexities of being a human being on planet Earth, trying to follow the way of Jesus. But I can feel myself kind of drifting into this season of tiredness. And when I'm tired, I have this tendency to become insecure. And I don't listen well when I'm tired or insecure. I hear God say to me through his word and through his Holy Spirit indwelling within me, Jake, you are enough. I have you. I will provide for you. You are my son. I love you. I died for you. I rose for you. Trust me. Yet the disorientation of the snake slithers in. You aren't enough. You have to produce to be worth anything. You are the sole provider. It's up to you. He doesn't love you unless you are doing stuff for him. The cross wasn't enough. And I can easily find myself in seasons where I struggle to listen to what the Lord is saying to me, to listen to the truth, to the story that I'm living in, because the snake keeps trying to convince me otherwise. I fail to take captive every thought and spiral into the lies that the enemy wants me to believe. And I suffer because of it. I fail to take what God says and move forward and believe. Look, I listen, but not always. And to be honest, I think, in fact, I know that we all deal with the problem of not listening, not hearing what God has said or is saying and believing it. And I know this because you tell me. From the high school girl who believes she has to hold people at arm's length to protect herself, to the high school boy feeling like he doesn't fit in, to moms being filled with doubt in their own worth, to dads struggling to not see who actually is the provider, to elderly men and women still dealing with a porn addiction, right? We hear the truth, and yet we still walk away, still walk down paths of destruction, still walk towards death, still walk towards sin, still walk away from God. Through the enemy's ways, he doesn't even have to repeat, "Did God really say?" Because we've walked so far away, we can't even remember what the Lord said in the first place. The snake's voice is turned up way too loud. But has it not always been this way? Is this not the consequence of the fall? To not be able to hear, to question, to not trust what the Lord is saying, to be afraid, to be insecure. Friends, sin isn't just some ethereal thing up in the clouds or something that God waves his finger at you for doing. No, it's embodied, right? It's in our bodies. We didn't just think to come to sin by way of passivity, right? We ate it. We chose it. It's in us. It's a part of us. It is inescapable, this side of heaven. It has affected our thoughts, our actions, our ideas, and our images, our worldview, our way of dealing with ourselves and others. It has invaded every aspect of our lives, including our ability to hear truth when it is spoken to us. Last week, Lenny spoke of Peter's confession of Christ. Who do you say that he is? Do we believe what he tells us? There's an interesting little conversation right after this interaction that Lenny mentioned, but I want to look at it a little bit more closely this morning. It says this in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. We're going to be right around there for the rest of today. It says this, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day to be raised to life." Now, let's be clear here before we move on, right? It doesn't say, "And then Jesus told them in a very cryptic message about what would happen to him and what they could expect next," right? No, it doesn't say that. There are instances before this where, yes, Jesus was a little unclear on what he was saying, but he says it here, clear as day. Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. But then, good old Peter, you know, the one who confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, whom Jesus just blessed and offered the key to the kingdom of heaven over to just last week, right? That one, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Judah," I was looking at my son Judah, "to get behind me, Satan, for you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Here is from the mouth of Jesus one of the clearest explanations of what is to come and about who he is, and Peter doesn't hear him at all. In fact, Jesus calls him Satan, I think because at this point, Peter was operating out of a lie that Satan had tried to convince him of, that the Messiah did not have to die to bring forth the kingdom. Peter rebukes Jesus because he's listening through his expectations rather than receiving Jesus on Jesus' terms. He isn't listening. But then, as our anchor text says this morning, Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, it says this, "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. Luke's account actually mentions that they went up for the purpose of prayer. By the time they reached the mountain's high point, it was likely night and the disciples were sleepy, if not asleep, leaving Jesus alone to pray. It says this, "And it was there that he was transfigured before them." The Greek here is metamorpho, where we get the English word metamorphosis. And it means to be changed, to be transformed. Jesus transformed in appearance. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. If your imagination is steeped within the Bible, maybe you were already catching some of the similarities between this and other stories in the Bible. I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's the same melody over and over again, and it's all pointing to one character. Two others have gone up a mountain and seen the glory of God. Luke mentions two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. But if you know your Bible, or if you were a first century Jew, your mind would be going absolutely insane right now. Right here, Moses and Elijah stand next to Jesus. Right? This isn't just some random appearance or unnamed angels or cherubim. No, there's a reason behind this. And it's so incredibly fascinating in the grand story of all of Scripture. Right here, before Peter, James, and John, is Moses. Right, one of the patriarchs through the power of God that led the Israelites out of Egypt and into the wilderness, where Moses went where? Up to the top of a mountain to receive the law and came back down what? Shining after seeing just the backside, just the back of the glory of God. Moses received the Torah, the first five books of Scripture in this moment. And next to him is Elijah, whose name literally means the Lord is God, right? How do we miss that? Who spoke on behalf of God against a pagan queen, received instruction in a gentle whisper from God himself on top of what? A mountain, and eventually was taken into heaven by a chariot of fire, never to have died. Right? This is such a mysterious piece of Scripture, but it's actually not at all, right? It's the last two verses of the prophets, right? Where what we would qualify as the Old Testament, right? Open to Matthew chapter 1 and then the Old Testament right there. There's a little page in between. And there, it says this, right? There's this prophet, Malachi, as God speaks to yet his again rebellious people who are still just as corrupted and sinful as ever. And it says this, Malachi 4:4-6. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I've given him at Horeb for all of Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the hearts of their children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Are you catching what's happening here? Right? The conclusion of the entire Old Testament scriptures summarizes the Torah and the prophets as a unified story that points towards the future. The scripture anticipates a future day when God will send a new Moses and a new Elijah who will restore God's people and heal their hard hearts, and it's happening, right? This is the moment. Their arrival, Moses and Elijah, represents the law and the prophets as witnesses to Jesus the Messiah who fulfills the Old Testament. Right? The one whom God has been speaking about for generations, whom he's promised over and over again, who in the very beginning, God said would crush the snake's head, who whispers lies into our ears. He is here, and his name is Jesus. But Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Oh, Peter. Good old Peter. Right at the transfiguration, Peter speaks, not because he understands, but because he doesn't. Right? You see, Peter failed to see and hear what was actually happening in this moment. Look, it's possible that in all honesty, Peter just wanted this moment to last longer than he thought it was going to, right? Maybe he thought this was the moment of glory that Jesus had been talking about. Maybe this is the time when the Messiah was going to triumph over the oppressors and bring forth the kingdom of God. But Peter failed to hear Jesus, right? This wasn't the moment of Christ's full glory, but a picture of what was being fulfilled through the appearance of Moses and Elijah and what was to come later, right? After the suffering, he had just told Peter that he would have to endure before the kingdom of heaven would come. And by offering all three of them a tabernacle, this is the worst part, he equates the three as equals, failing to see Jesus' lordship as the Messiah and the King. Or as the Apostle Luke says, he didn't know what he was saying. Right? Verse 5 and 6. Yet while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. Right? There's another time when the Father speaks almost this exact same sentence, and it's at the baptism of Jesus, except here he adds the unavoidable command, "Listen to him." Right, I don't know why. Maybe I'm being distracted by your faces, but at this moment, like, your faces should be like, "What?" Right? Right? There's literally a cloud on top of the mountain, and audibly God says, "This is the one I've chosen." Right? Moses and Elijah, they were okay, right? But he's the one. Right? He's the one who's been I've been pointing to this whole time. He's my son. He's the one I promised. He's the one I love, and I am pleased with him. And then he ends it, "Listen to him." And I need you to note the irony here, because in this scene that places so much emphasis on sight, right? Jesus robed in glistening white, Elijah and Moses appearing with him, the overshadowing cloud, yet God does not command them to look upon him, but to listen to him. And yet they fall over face down, terrified. Verse 8, but Jesus came and touched them. He said, "Get up." And then he repeated one of the most repeated commands in the entire Bible. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Are you catching what I'm saying? Right? There should be like excitement in the room, right? It should be palpable, right? We can feel it on Easter. Cool. It's a huge day. It's an awesome day. But like Lenny said, every day is kind of Easter, right? Jesus didn't just rise again on Sunday, like, I don't know, 15 days ago. Every day we get to live in the resurrection of Jesus. That's not what I was going to talk about, but it's fine. Okay, but here's the answer, right? Jesus is the answer. He's the answer we've all been looking for, the one who came to turn over every lie that Satan has tried to convince us of, right? He is the one whom God promised from the beginning would restore all, the one who would go on top of another mountain called Calvary and die for you and for me. He is the one who will one day come and make all things new, and in the end, man, he is the only one left. It's only ever been and will forever be him who is left. He is the foundation. He is the one. He is the way, the life, and the truth. But are we listening? Peter, at this point, didn't have the benefit that we have, right? We are on this side of the cross. We know what Jesus did. We know why there's a white piece of cloth draped over that cross, because we know that Jesus rose again 3 days later. We understand almost exclusively, right? For the past 200 years in church history, the thing that we've been focusing on is that, right? The cross. We've been focusing on the suffer, The suffering of the cross and how Jesus had to die so that we could have a relationship restored with God again. But are we listening? Right? We are suffering and confused. We're hurting and we feel lost, and we continue to follow the father of lies rather than the truth of God. And we wonder why life feels so hard, why we're stuck in this pattern of sin, or why following him feels like such a struggle. God the Father says aloud from the heavens in the story's sharpest point, listen to him. But are we listening? Right after Jesus rebukes Peter, going to rewind a little bit, and calls him Satan, and before they head up the mountain, Jesus says this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. When you went to church camp when you were a kid, and there was that emotional moment when you gave your life over to Jesus, did they quote this to you? What about for those of you in the room who have gone to church your whole life, right? Born in the pew, as they say. Did they mention this to you in your preschool Sunday school class? Whether this is your first time in church or you've gone to church your whole life, I want you to hear me. I want you to listen. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Church, this is the cost of discipleship. This is the cost of what it means to accept Jesus Christ into your life as Lord and Savior. It costs everything. It costs your whole life. There isn't one part of it that Jesus doesn't want to restore. Did you hear me? There isn't one part of your life that Jesus doesn't want to restore, and there isn't one sinful part of you that doesn't need to be nailed to the cross. Jesus didn't say, come follow me, and it will be all happy rainbows and Skittles all day long. No, he said, take up your cross, not your metaphorical cross, your bad day or your annoying coworker that you have to put up with. No, he said, pick up the torture device that is the most shameful and slow and painful way to die and bring it with you. He said, come die to yourself. Come deny yourself. Those lies you believe, they have to die. Those things that you think define you, they have to die. Like your sexuality, the number of kids you have, the money in your bank, how many friends you have, or none of that. None of that is true. The lie that the snake has convinced you of, that you have to isolate to be safe. Man, my kids need to hear that. You don't have to isolate to be safe. That you can find fulfillment from a naked body on your iPhone. That the lie that you could never be loved again. That you are chewed up goods and should be thrown away. The lie that you are not loved, that you are not enough, that you can't trust God, that you aren't loved, that you aren't fearfully and wonderfully made. All of that needs to die. Those lies, those parts of you need to die. The cost is the life you have built on those. The cost is the life that you have built on those, the false self that you are living in. But as we have heard from this text, the benefit is the one who is and is to come. The one who is greater than Moses, the Messiah who has come to bring things to order after Elijah. Church, we have to listen. We have to listen to God in the midst of suffering, or we will lose ourselves in the lies. We have to listen to God, or we will fall back into death and destruction. Man, maybe you're falling asleep. Maybe you haven't because I'm yelling. Maybe you're still caught up on the fact that I thought my wife actually meant that everything was fine. But I need you to listen. Jesus isn't one voice among many. He's the only one worth listening to. Because he is who he says he is. Jesus isn't one voice among many. He's the only one left worth listening to. And if you don't die to those lies, if you don't start listening to Jesus, if you don't start listening to the truth, you will live and die in them. Church, God is still speaking. You want to know how I know? Because we get to hold his word in our hands. You want to know why I make you stand while I read the word of God? Because it's the word of God, right? It's something that we should honor. It's the revelation given to us in the form of words. This is the word of God from the one who created all, the one who's been searching for us and reaching out for us, talking to us, and who sent his son to be the living incarnation of his word. This is the word of God. It's not just some book. This is about the one who died on the cross for you and me and rose again 3 days later so his spirit could indwell within us. God is speaking through his word, and not only that, he's speaking through his Holy Spirit. He's speaking through his Holy Spirit, and get this, this is the crazy part, through you and me. His Holy Spirit is in you, and you are the word of God. God said, let there be man, let there be woman. You are a word of God. And we get the chance to be the mouthpieces of God. We get to be the continuation of God's word, the church, each and every one of you. Not just those who think they're good at speaking to other people. No, every single one. We get the chance to speak into each other and remind ourselves of the truth, to bring life and love to those who've been convinced of Satan's lies, who are living in Satan's lies, who have defined themselves by Satan's lies, to speak truth about who they are and what God did, to breathe upon them the life-giving spirit of truth and help restore it bit by bit into what a Christ in you version might look like. We have to help them take those lies and nail them to the cross and help them die to the false self that they're living in. We get the chance to remind us and each other that there is a God who loves us so much, who calls us his children. We are identified by the fact that we are God's children, that he died for you and me so that we can be with him and live eternally with him and in the resurrection of the dead, forever feast with him at the wedding of the Lamb. And if we're to do that, if we are to die to ourselves and become little Christ, right? You call yourself a Christian. That's what it means, little Christ. Then you have to start living as Jake in Christ. Not just Jake. I don't live as Jake. I live as Jake in Christ. You need to live as Lottie in Christ. You need to live as Theron in Christ. You need to live as Sandy in Christ. You need to live as Rachel in Christ. As Washington Avenue in Christ. And if we're to do that, if we're to do that, church, then we have to listen. So, church, are you listening? So, Heavenly Father, we thank you. God, we thank you for this beautiful text where we get to see the melody played out into the ultimate culmination of Christ himself. God, you are so good. God, let us listen. Let us listen to your word and through the words spoken through the mouths of the church. God, you are so good. We love you and we trust you. And it's in your son's holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, church, man, I hope you take some time maybe to stop talking this week. maybe as you're driving to work or as you're on your way to school, just stop and listen, right? Actually, you know what? I can do what I want. Nobody else is here. Let's do this for 1 second. Dale, we're going to do this 1 second, okay? Everybody stop moving their stuff, okay? Lenny and Shane aren't here. I can do it. It's okay, okay? Let's just take 1 minute, okay? And we're going to practice listening. And then I'll pray, and then you can go on your merry way, okay? God, help us move past the fear. Help us move past the fear of silence. Let us work through our thoughts and our desires and point them back to your truth. It's in your Son's holy name that we pray. Amen. Peace be to you, church.